This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد It gives me great pleasure and especially all of our students who are tuning in online and those of you who are here with us to say in person السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته How long have we waited to say that? In person? 2 years almost, right? Let me also say before I start anything, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this chance that now, this opportunity that we've been given to come together to lead to more normalcy at some point. Usually people ask when they're making their du'as, oh Allah, remove the pandemic, right? Quickly. I kind of hesitate doing that I believe, and we should all as well believe, there is wisdom in everything. Why this pandemic is here and how it arrived and when it arrived in our lifetime and so on. There is wisdom in all of this, even if we don't like it. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us normalcy in a time, in a manner that's pleasing to Him before all of us, inshallah. Allahumma ameen. Thank you all for being here. And those of you who are online and joining us in the first official session of the thematic study of Surah An-Nur. Those of you who have studied with me in the past, you know that thematic study of the Quran is kind of my thing. We've been doing this for the last almost 5 years, actually, since I've been here. So in the 5 years, alhamdulillah, we finish Surah Al-Fatiha, Baqarah, Ali Imran, Nisa. We started Surah Al-Ma'idah. We got sort of not even a quarter of the surah done, and then all of this happened. I was thinking of reintroducing Surah Al-Ma'idah all over again, so we will come to that after the surah, inshallah. This is kind of my way of a welcome back to thematic studies of the Quran surah for all of us, okay? So, as you see in front of you, the thematic study of Surah An-Nur. Now, first and foremost, you should all have access to a handout. Yes? A handout should have been emailed to you. So, yes, so it was emailed to all of you, the same email you used to register for the class. So, you should have a 3-page handout. And you don't have to, you know, if you want, you can print it and bring it, but you have access to that. And that's the only difference in how we're going to study, is that I'm going to send a handout every week. You're not going to get an entire booklet this time. Right, just because we don't know how long we're going to continue this way, right? So look forward to another handout sometime Tuesday or Wednesday is usually when I'll get that done and have that sent, so you'll have access to that, inshallah. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, just not every time you will get it through email. So you just have to log into the portal and it will be there.
And everybody knows?
You know, they open institute, thinkific.com, mm-hmm. you will get it there.
That's where you also see the previous videos for all the classes.
Okay.
And quizzes also.
And quizzes. Okay. Brother Farhad said it, man. No, definitely we're going to obviously keep us focused. So we will definitely be doing some of those as well.
And inshallah, if you can also address the online students.
Yes. No problem. So for our students online, you can also access the handout through your email, and if not through the Thinkific, right? Yeah, so where you registered, you should have access to that and other courses as well. And like I said, it's every week, inshallah, I will create that handout for you, okay? So nothing to worry about. And quizzes, I don't know, lots of quizzes, right? We all like quizzes, right? That's a good way to get our hearts pumped and our brains active once again, inshallah. Okay, shall we begin? Let's begin. Surah An-Nur, as you see in front of you, has a central theme of balance. Balance in what? Balance in life. Not just in deen, but balance in life. If you don't have access to those notes, no problem. I'll walk you through it. I do want you to be busy. Be busy, okay? And I hope you understand what I'm alluding to. This is important, so it's important for you to, whatever notes you can, you don't have to write all of this down. As a matter of fact, I'll walk you through what to write, okay? Topics ahead, don't write it, because you'll have that in the handout, okay? It's a lot. Now, Surah An-Nur, as you see here, is the 24th surah of the Quran. It is a Madani surah. It is a Madani surah, and that's very interesting, considering what some of the subjects in this surah address and talk about. It's remarkable that this is a Madani surah. And the reason why I say that is that some of these topics you would expect would have come very early in Islam in the Meccan stage, but they came later on, 13 plus years later in the Madani stage. And we'll see the wisdom why in within that surah. These are some of the topics that we're going to look at. false accusations, particularly against Aisha radiallahu anha, which is how the surah begins. These are some of the other subjects that you see in front of you. They are there just for reference. Here's a few more. The conduct of true believers. Lots of really, really beautiful etiquettes that we can all use and implement in our lives. One of the things that I like about this surah is it uses a lot of imagery. So this is one of the imagery, infidelity likened to a desert mirage or the darkness of a stormy sea. You see a lot of these imageries in this particular surah. So this is one very unique aspect of the surah itself. Exceptions, as you see there, this second last bullet, exceptions in the case of aged women, the blind, the lame, and the sick. There's going to be a huge discussion of the hijab and the khimar, but it's not what you think. And we're not going to talk about the importance of hijab. We're not going to talk about any fiqh of the hijab. We're going to talk about what Surah An-Nur is telling us about the hijab and who is exempted from wearing the hijab, which Muslim woman, at what stage in her life, and how she can make those decisions as well. Okay, and much and many other topics as well. So a brief introduction to the surah. First Madani surah after a long stretch. So this is surah number 24. The last surah, according to the majority, that was a Madani surah from Fatiha all the way to Surah An-Nur was Surah Tawbah. And Surah Tawbah is surah number 11. So you have Surah Tawbah, then you have a bunch of Mekki surahs, and then you come back to Madani. So it's really interesting, if you want to call it an interruption to that sequence or to that pattern. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did He reserve for the Madani audience after so many chapters of Mekki surahs, right? This surah is also a sister of Surah Al-Ahzab, which is surah number 33. And as we get into the surah, I'll share with you how and why. Now, two major seerah events are happening when the surah is revealed. So these are three points. I want you to write them down, okay? These are three points that are important for your introduction and understanding the surah. And again, these are for those of you who don't have the or couldn't get access to the handout in time. Two major events. In the fifth year, which is the same year of the Battle of Ahzab, so there's two opinions of whether when the surah was revealed, either the fifth year or sometime after or early sixth year. When we say fifth or sixth year, we're talking about after the Hijrah. So this is in Madani Quran. So 5 years or so after. Keep in mind, Surah Al-Baqarah has already been revealed. So you have a lot of Quran that's already been given to the Prophet ﷺ and to the audience. So sometime before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So three things that you want to just note. Madani Surah after a long stretch, sister to Surah Al-Ahzab, and two major seerah events. The Battle of Ahzab and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, two major seerah events. This surah is being revealed, which again is very unusual. Are we good? Your hands might be a bit rusty after so long, right? For me, always, because I mean, I don't even know when was the last time I wrote any handwritten anything. Okay, so we'll give you guys a chance to write that down. For the students online as well, any issues, just type in the comments section or questions for that matter. Okay, yalla. Approximately 19 years into Revelation. Now summarize this. Don't write this word for word, okay? Three core subjects. You want to write that down. Three core subjects. First thing is social laws. So you're writing as I'm saying them to you. So social laws is number one or A. Number two is faith. And number three is the disciplinary structure of the Muslim community. So three core subjects or themes in this surah all revolve around these three areas. I wrote the heart of Allah, which is faith. And we're going to see that in the first ayah, inshallah. You know, one thing that I forgot to mention is for those of you that are new to a thematic study of the Quran, a thematic study is not a tafsir. It has components of tafsir. So very often Like, we're going to still go through ayah by ayah. We're not going to skip ayat. Right? I tried doing that a few times, and I personally didn't like the flow of the surah. You miss out on a lot of key points. Thematic study is when you concentrate on the fiqh of a particular subject in that surah. So this surah starts off with zina. So we are going to look at zina from the surah itself, but also look at hadith and other ayat and how they address this subject, how Surah An-Nur addresses the subject. But the fiqh element of it, that is a whole course by itself. The Arabic language and breakdown of the ayah, we're not doing either. We concentrate on the subject, what the lessons are, why it's important, and how you internalize and implement the understanding. Is everybody with me so far? Tafsir is a little bit more detailed, but that's not our focus. But I will be doing some tafsir here and there. Second point here is Allah does not allow us to be one-dimensional. What do I mean by that? So when you're writing this down, understand these points as well. This was why the handout was useful, because you had some additional points there. Allah does not allow us to be one-dimensional, meaning you don't just take one thing and leave off others. This surah is going to help you and teach you to do that. This deen, you either take it all or you leave it. You can never ever cherry pick religion in general, especially Islam. And over the years, we've all seen and we all hear on the news and see on social media the consequences of cherry picking knowledge and information, right? We're going to be talking about that today as well. The surah will begin with guidelines on how to deal with false accusations, particularly against the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What you're also going to learn about the surah is, can everybody see the statement at the bottom there, the quote? The decency of society is not implemented by just laws, but rather by reminders and education. You know, for parents, this is really important when you're raising kids in general. You know, it's not just about rules. But sometimes you do have to, not sometimes, a lot of times you do have to repeat yourself over and over and over. I told you already, don't speak to your brother like that. I told you, don't treat him that way. I told you, I've been telling you since you were 5 years old. You're now 15 and I'm still telling you the same thing. It's annoying, it can get to you as a parent. It's part of the process of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates balance. You know, and the thing is, how many times does Allah say in Surah Ar-Rahman, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ? Does anybody know? 33 times. Can you imagine that? Allah repeating himself 33 times. It's one thing when there's repetition scattered throughout the Quran, but in one surah? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that in that surah? Because the audience in that surah is really stubborn. They're not getting it. So Allah in his wisdom overemphasized the same point over and over and over. I'm not saying that that's the way it should always be, but repetition is not necessarily a bad thing, okay? Intro, let's go. First ayah. Then this is what I'll ask you to write will be these notes. So we'll come to that in a minute, okay? Now just look at the first ayah of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah, okay? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها وأنزلنا فيها آيات بينات لعلكم تذكرون. Chapter that we have sent down to you. Now pause. How many surahs start off with the word surah? Just this. That's your first point. Only surah of the entire Quran that starts off saying surah. Why? That's the most important thing. Why? Okay? So here's surah. Why? Because the Sahabas and the Prophet ﷺ were feeling anxious. There was a bit of anxiety. In Medina, because of this issue that happened with Aisha radiallahu anha, they're waiting for Allah to address it. So when it came down, surah, you're like, oh, I need a surah. The surah is here. Surah is here. If you craved ice cream, and you saw the ice cream truck pull up, and you're like, ice cream. Everybody can see ice cream. The ice cream truck is here, but everyone's just like ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. That's what you mean when you say surah. So there's also that element of excitement. Okay, fine. Alhamdulillah, it's here. Surah is here. I need one, and it arrived. Anzalnaha, we have sent it down and made it obligatory, meaning all the rulings in the surah, we made it obligatory, and revealed it in a multitude of sides that are clear that you may take heed. This is your second lesson of this surah, but of course throughout the entire Quran, is this word here. So farada, to carve, it literally means to carve in stone. So everything you're going to see in the surah, Allah designed the surah in a way, just like when somebody has a piece of wood or stone and they're carving in it. So the lessons in this surah needs to be permanent in some way, shape, or form. How do you make a teaching of the Quran or in Islam in general permanent in your life? How do you do that? Somebody say an answer to me. How do you make the teachings permanent in your life? That's it. It's as simple or as difficult as just you need to implement it. You know, scholars were always asked, how did you attain so much? Great scholars were always asked, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, so many. How'd you reach that level? You know, you've memorized all these books, you've written volumes of knowledge. How'd you do it? This is 99% of the time their answer. I practice what I learn. That's how you solidify and protect and make permanent knowledge. Gotta practice that stuff. Okay. Let's pause here for salah and then we'll return inshallah, okay? If you have any instruction, right away, so yeah. Iqama is right away, so we gotta get to it right now.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على البلد الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم ملك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. واتبعوا ما تتلو الشياطين على ملك سليمان وما كفر سليمان ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر وما أنزل على الملكين ببابل هاروت وماروت وما يعلمان من أحد حتى يقولا إنما نحن فتنة فيتعلمون منهما ما يفرقون به بين المرء وزوجه وما هم بضارين ويتعلمون ما يضرهم ولا ينفعهم ولقد علموا لمن اشتراه ما له في الآخرة من خلاق ولبئس ما شروا به أنفسهم لو كانوا يعلمون ولو أنهم آمنوا واتقوا لمثوبة من عند الله خير لو كانوا يعلمون. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم ملك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقولوا راعنا وقولوا انظرنا واسمعوا وللكافرين عذاب أليم ما يود الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب ولا المشركين أن ينزل عليكم من خير من والله يختص برحمته من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسها نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها ألم تعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير ألم تعلم أن الله له ملك السماوات والأرض وما لكم من دون الله من ولي ولا نصير
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Okay, so let's continue and resume our journey through this thematic study of Surah An-Nur. So this surah begins very interesting. Some of the things that we've already discussed before the salah. وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. This is the heart and the intention that should manifest anytime you study anything of Islam, anything to do with Allah. The thing that has to manifest is تذكرون. You see the third word there, تذكرون. You're constantly reflecting. And that equals you taking the ayah seriously. You never trivialize nothing about religion anymore. Why? Because you're always reflecting and thinking about it. It's always on your mind. You see a beautiful tree. The first words that come out of your mouth is SubhanAllah, MashaAllah. Not, oh my God, wonder what kind of seed that is. I can plant that in my backyard. No. You can say that stuff later. The first thing is everything is mashallah. You praise what is worthy of Allah's praise. That means that these ayat are with you. You're thinking about them and you're reflecting. So same thing with your hijab. Whenever it gets annoying, and all hijabis, you know, you go through this all the time. When it gets annoying, it's always twisting. It's the hair shooting out. No matter how many pins you use, all of that stuff. We're going to see what Allah says about it. Allah addresses that annoyance in the surah. It's amazing. So we're going to see that, inshallah, what Allah says about what you might assume as annoying, how it is perceived in the eyes of Allah. Now the surah gets into some really interesting subjects. Take a look. Az-zaniya to az-zani, fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jalda. As for the female and male fornicators, this is not talking about married couples. It's talking about, here are your notes for to jot down, for ayah number two. It's talking about unmarried people. Why? Because remember, one of the things that the surah primarily does is address social laws. How to get everyone on the same chapter as best as possible in terms of decency. And this is one of the areas, zina is one of the areas that the Quran and all religions as a whole address. And the prohibition of zina and the protection from zina. But this particular ayah, its context, keep that in mind, is specifically targeting unmarried people for obvious reasons. Now, when it comes to the punishment of the fornicator or the adulterer, who is of course married, all of those laws and rules come from the sunnah. Okay, they're not mentioned much in the Quran. As a matter of fact, not at all, but they're alluded to and discussed in detail through authentic narrations of the Prophet ﷺ. So, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll come back to the notes, don't worry. As for the female and male fornicators, give each of them 100 lashes. Each of them 100 lashes. The word that's used here for skin is jildun, from the word jalada. And jalada literally means the outer layer of the skin. So when the punishment happens, when this punishment is executed, the idea because of this word, the idea is not to inflict any harm or pain. That's why jild is used here. So immediately, just by the usage of this word, you know that this is not a painful thing. It's a warning. Okay, it's a discipline, but it's also a warning. And here's my question to all of you. Why? Two people fornicate. It's none of our business, is it? It's happening everywhere, all the time, all day and night. Like, why should we care? What do you think? Why do you think this even exists? Now you see what I wrote, see the image that I put there about cherry picking? This is one of those ayat that are used and abused by thinkers, social media, people in general. This is one of those ayat that if you don't know how to address it, oh, you can get cornered pretty easily. Cherry picking, the practice of selecting results that fit your claim and excluding that those that don't. The worst and most harmful example of being dishonest with data. So why do you think we should care and have these laws implemented? Here's one of many answers that scholars teach us. The first, of course, is that it's a prohibition in all major religions since the beginning of time. This is not something new. This is not something that Islam came up with. Christianity, Judaism, all major religions have the same exact ruling. The idea of punishment as a result of fornication actually started with the Sharia of Musa alayhi salam. This is one of the laws that had got carried over from Musa alayhi salam to the Quran. Next point is that when we talk about this form of punishment, you and I, as average layman Muslims, do not get to enforce this kind of punishment on anyone. We don't have that right. Why? Because our Prophet ﷺ and scholars in general discuss in great detail that to execute punishments like this requires an entire body of scholarship, leaders, judges, Muslims, and so on, that come together and unanimously agree. And all the fine details, even doctors and lawyers and all of that, are involved. It's a huge process. But unfortunately, you don't hear about it that way. What you probably see is probably online, on TikTok or something, that so-and-so country, they grab this person and they just beat them in the middle of the street. And like, oh, Sharia law. We got to implement Sharia law. We're going to talk about that attitude and where it comes from in a moment. That whole, I got to implement the deen and the Sharia law. We're going to talk about where that comes from and the harmful effects of that attitude, okay? Then the ayah continues. So, 100 tajalla, 100 lashes for each of those who had done this act of zina. And do not let piety or pity for them make you lenient in enforcing the law of God. So, in other words, those who are in charge of enforcing this punishment can't just be like, no, no, no. After like two or three lashes, like, no, no, no. I feel sorry for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. If you have that sensitivity, then you're not the person for the job. Plain and simple, right? And then Allah says, fi deenillah. Everybody see that? Deenillah. What's deenillah mean? The deen of? In this ayah, it doesn't mean the deen of Allah. It means the laws, specifically the rulings. When you say deen of Allah, you're encompassing faith and all of those things. It's talking about actual laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala implemented around the subject. So the judicial laws, all of that process, the fiqh laws, the scholars that come together, the ijma', the unanimous consensus, all of that comes together for this to happen. So when you look at it from a bird's eye view, from the broader perspective, you immediately see this almost never happens. It almost never happens. And we're going to add more to this discussion in a minute. In kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir, if you truly believe in Allah and the last day, wal yashhad adhabahuma ta'ifatun minal mu'minin, and let a group of believers witness their punishment. What does that mean? The ending of the ayah, this point, number four. This punishment is done in public. Why? As a deterrent for others. Can somebody tell me why is zina such a major crime in life? Why? Anybody have any thoughts? Destroys families, society, relationships. It is the ultimate destroyer. You know, some scholars put zina after shirk, after idol worship. That's how serious it is in the sight of Allah. And keep in mind, write this down, zina in this ayah, scholars differ. And they also say that zina in this ayah includes all forms of zina, not just actual fornication. It's all forms of zina. Anything that leads to fornicating is also part of this ayah. Again, that's where it starts to get very complex. So my point here is that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah spoke on the subject of zina, and he mentions this, that it a person who has this habit, so whether it be actual fornication, or they're addicted to pornography, or, you know, zina with the eyes or ears and all of those things, he says that it will ultimately, first and foremost, destroy your faith. So here are the consequences of zina and all forms of zina. Number one, your iman, it will disappear. You will lose your iman. You will lose faith in Allah. You will lose faith in the Quran. You will lose Islam as a whole. Secondly, you will also break down relationships with your parents and loved ones and all those closest to you. They will become trivial and there won't be any importance, cares, whatever. When I'm depressed, I can just go in, zina. When I'm sad, zina. You see where how it's all linked? And people do this all the time. And they have a real rough situation in their marriage. Shaitan comes, okay, this is a way to keep myself calm. You know, if zina is not a way out for some, then in all the movies and shows that you've ever seen, if you're the kind of person that watches a movie, where do you see when guys had a rough day or so much craziness happening? Where does he end up and what is he doing? He's sitting where? He's just sitting at a bar and he's dousing himself down with alcohol, right? So he can just put that aside. Some people's alcohol version, if they don't drink, is this. Ibn Qayyim also mentions other aspects of your life is affected. Your financial status, your income, all of these things start to become affected because of zina. It is the ultimate destroyer of good deeds. You start losing that lust and that thirst to do the right thing, all of that is gone. You know, I've talked to many students over the years who have done this, right? And I'm not one to judge, right? They'll bring up the issue and we'll just address it. And one of the things that I always heard is that they would say, I feel so shameful of myself. I feel like a big shame. I feel like I can't look at my parents. I can't look at them in the eye. I can't do anything nice for them because I'm so ashamed of myself. But I can't stop either. Really, really strange, the psyche behind when people do this, right? Okay, let's move on. Okay. Anybody have any questions so far? Okay. الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة. A male fornicator will only marry a female fornicator or adulteress. Really? So how do you figure that out? If you want to get married, I just want to know if back in the day you... Can you even ask that? How do you figure this out? What is this ayah talking about? This ayah, I think I have some notes. First and foremost, so ayah number, what is this, 3? Yeah, ayah number 3. It's a general statement, meaning a male fornicator and a female fornicator, meaning these two individuals have that habit, like all the things that we just talked about, they just for whatever reason can't stop doing it. Allah says when it comes to marriage, they deserve each other. It's a statement to say this is... You know, if you're going to live like that as a single person, then you deserve somebody who does the same thing. You know, we say this to each other about other issues. So it's the same idea here. It's a general statement that Allah is saying, you belong to each other. It's not an order that if somebody made this mistake in their past, that they don't deserve somebody who is, quote unquote, in context of what we're talking, pure, that hasn't committed zina. I don't deserve that. I'm just going to punish myself and marry somebody off the street. No, that's not what the ayah talks about. And again, it's one of the verses that are abused this way. People say, oh, Allah says this, this, this. You know what you did? You can't marry my daughter. You can't marry my son. No, no, no. That's not what the ayah is talking about. Prophet most of his wives, were they married before? Yes, most of them. So how would this ayah even... work? Many of the Sahabas before Islam did this. So they came from that lifestyle and they came to Islam as a fresh start. So it could never ever allude to that concept, okay? I wrote here Mithaq. Mithaq is one of the most, if not the most powerful word to describe what marriage is in the Quran. Remember it, okay? Mithaq. And it's the same word that is used to describe when prophets receive their message from Allah and give it to mankind. That process is also called mithaq. So when message comes from prophets, that's called a mithaq. And marriage itself is called a mithaq. Why is this word so important? Because look at the importance Allah gives marriage in the Quran. Those of us who are married, that's the mithaq. You have a covenant that you've taken between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before your spouse. So the covenant is what? Oh man, those of us who were here when we did Surah Al-Baqarah, like we went through this whole concept of mithaq. Everything to how the relationship is built, how treatment is between husband and wife, the rights that are upheld, everything to do with the marriage goes back to a mithaq. You know, I want to argue with her, but I took a mithaq with Allah. I can't do that. I want to get it. I want to just stop talking to him for 5 weeks. But after 3 days, I'm like, man, it's a mithaq with Allah. I can't. I have to do the right thing. See how the attitude shifts when you have that mentality? Forbidden on believers. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to say? La yankihuha illa zanin aw mushrik wa hurrima dhalika 'ala al-mu'minin. That's the last part of the ayah. This kind of social behavior is forbidden on the Muslims. Mu'minin, people of true iman, meaning they don't do this stuff. Zina. It's going back to zina. They don't do this. So Allah gives another generic reminder at the end. This is the kind of behavior that is forbidden on Muslims. One of many ayat throughout the Quran that are like that. Perhaps those who you and I can label as zani, Allahu A'lam. I wrote this. This is one opinion the scholars have. So write this down. One other opinion about forbidden on the believers, because many scholars differ on this. What is Allah referring to? Is he referring to Muslims in general, believers in particular? Where is the ayah referring back to? No one really knows. The opinion that I just shared with you is the most common, which is it's referring back to zina in general. But another opinion is what you see in front of you. Anybody who is, and you can label as a zani, perhaps this ayah is referring to that. So let me give you an example so you understand what scholars mean by the statement. Somebody wants to get married, they find a potential spouse, but they heard things. He's heard stuff about him or her. And they've witnessed things. They knew some of his or her exes. They knew them. They just go on social media, on Instagram, what have you, and you saw stuff. Now that same person, years later or months later, makes a proposal to you or change their life, they're back onto deen, everything is clean, everything is good, which is usually the case for most Muslims that grow up in this part of the world, right? So you know stuff. You know that he or she has done this not once, but several times. If in your mind you know that, that's what the ayah is referring to. Not that, hey, brother, whatever, you know, Ahmed or, you know, asking for marriage, like, well, look, I know you've been with 4 different women. One of them was my best friend. I know about all of that. Surprise, surprise. So no, you don't get to do that. You don't get to label. You don't get to say, okay, this is what you are. No, no, no. This is something that you keep in your heart between you and Allah. Why? Because Allah says, look how beautiful the ayah is. Allah says mu'min, not Muslim. Allah says it's forbidden on the, I'm going to correct that. It should be Muslims. Excuse me, should be believers. حُرِمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It doesn't say عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Iman, where is it, students? Where's your iman? In your heart. So Allah says it's forbidden on people who have iman in their heart. So scholars took from that, because Allah concentrated on faith in the heart, this attitude of, okay, no, I know what he or she has done, that remains in the heart too. It's part of your faith to conceal. Now we're taught in Islam to conceal the mistakes of your brother and sister. Don't publicize, don't talk about. So it's that same idea, okay? Very beautiful. Very beautiful. It gets even more beautiful, guys. The surah, it just keeps on highlighting beautiful language and style. وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ. Those that hurl accusations to the women. What accusations? Accusations of zina. So, first point. This ayah, unsupported accusations. So a woman is being accused of committing zina. ثم لم يأتوا بأربعة شهداء. But they, to the women that are protected in the fort. So muhsanat here, women that are known to be, you know, chaste women. You know that they won't do this stuff. You know, they're very pious, polite, shy, etc., etc., etc. They, you see iman, they possess iman. It's not of their etiquettes to commit zina. But they got accused. One of them or some of them got accused. The accuser now does not have four witnesses. Look what Allah says. Then they didn't come forward with four witnesses. Then you should flog them 80 flogs. So the accuser now gets what? 80 flogs. Why? Because you accused them. Stay quiet. Did you have four witnesses? When I say four witnesses, shuhada, they saw the act with their own eyes right in front of them. What's the chances of that happening? You're talking about four persons in person that watched this act of zina unfold in front of their eyes. And it can't be contradictory. In front of the judge now, they can't say, well, I didn't, they were going to, you know, have intimacy, but they really didn't. And it was like, are you serious? I thought they did. And the other one goes, no, what did you see? I was on my phone. It's not going to work. So that testification, done. Now all four of them get 80 lashes. Why? Why? Look how the tables turn so quickly. So no consistency in testimony or the absence of four witnesses. So why does the accuser get lashes for that? Very simple. Look at how Allah protects the sanctity of a woman, especially the women. Allah protects them. First point here, at least in our context, don't make zina a thing. Meaning, if you don't have four witnesses, don't get into those details. Don't talk. Even if you're like, well, I know, I saw them. They walked into the hotel together. Doesn't matter. You didn't see it. You don't have four witnesses. Case closed. And that's what I mean when I say, don't make it a thing that you just talk about. I'm like, I know he or she did this. And I wrote, sometimes speakers do this. I've heard it. I've seen lectures. I've been in conversations where even some speakers are like, yeah, you know, the youth of today, they do this, this, this. They go this place. They go that place. Don't get into all of that detail. If you want to address this publicly, address it in a generic way and give people solutions. Give them direction. Don't just be like, our youth in this community are going down the street and they're getting becoming boyfriend girl and they're committing zina day and night. We know this because we have cameras. And no, don't. We have testimony from their parents. No. Be quiet. Some speakers like to do that just to get their crowd all, oh my God. What? No, no, no. You missed the whole point. But at the same time, don't hide it. We're not saying don't ever, you know, just leave it alone behind a curtain. No. You know, one interesting point I just remembered, Umar ibn al-Khattab was walking in a marketplace, radiallahu anhu, and a man was by his stall, and behind his stall was a big curtain. So Umar walked up to the stall, and he's just looking at the guy's stuff, and the guy tells Umar, you know what's happening behind this curtain? There's two people getting busy behind this curtain, you know. That's all he said. Umar punched the guy out. Umar radiallahu anhu knocked him out. Gives you the right to do that. You have four witnesses, be quiet. But did Umar ever address and warn people about zina? Of course he did. Prophet ﷺ, of course they did. So you don't hide this, but direct people to solutions in a civilized and dignified way. Look at the third point. Words used for intercourse in the Quran are never explicit. There's about 11 or 12 different words to describe intimacy in the Quran. Not one of them, you will read a translation that shows you explicitly what it's talking about. Why does Allah allude to this subject? It's a lesson. It's a wisdom. It's a lesson for all of us. Don't get into the details of this stuff. I know when you hear this, it's tough because of the society we live in. Every movie and show you watch, you hear and see this stuff. It's tough. This is why Surah An-Nur is a real it's like a game changer in the sense that it really shifts the attitude of a believer completely. And perhaps in some ways, you and I may have never thought of. Allah continues and says, وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا. Oh yeah, by the way, it's not just 80 lashes. It's also don't ever take any more testimony from that accuser ever again in anything in life anymore, period. Why? Because they accused a woman of being an adulteress. Done. And you didn't have four witnesses? We're not gonna. What it means here, the testimony is that person, their testimony can never be taken in a court of law or in front of an imam or a judge. Done. It's unbelievable. That's how serious Allah is if you're going to accuse somebody of this. وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Oh yeah, a third thing. Three things. The 80 lashes, don't take testimony from them ever again. And by the way, they're inherently corrupt. You know, fasiq, from the word fisq, is like you have a fruit. Like if you leave, if you peel an apple, and you just leave it on the table for like a week, what ends up happening to the apple? Turns pretty gross, right? And it starts to discolor. And you just leave it there, and you leave it there, and you leave it there. So that process of decay is called fisq. So when Allah says fasiqun, this is how something that gradually it will continue. You have to, it's remarkable how scholars talked about this ayah. All of this came from the fact that somebody falsely accused somebody of zina, but didn't have the witnesses there. This is how Allah responded. Oh, and by the way, you're corrupt as a human soul now. It's unbelievable. Have you ever heard of anything like this? I have never heard. When I saw these ayat, I'm just like, wow, this is really serious. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا. Okay, there is one exception. Except for those that have truly repented and corrected their behavior. Indeed, Allah is ever forgiving. Now, we always say that there is always forgiveness for every sin and mistake. Somebody could, for whatever reason, have genuinely accused someone wrongfully. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا. Except if they repented. What does tawbah mean, students? Don't say repent. That's the translation. What does repentance mean? Does everybody speak here? Is it the mask? It's like, you know, sealed your voices as well. A lot of you here, my students who have been here before, I know that, I mean, it's the first class anyway, but I know you guys talk, so what do you think? What do you think? What does repentance mean? I mean, we use the word all the time, right? We need to repent to Allah. So what do you have to do? Just say astaghfirullah? What do you do? Remember, okay? Side note, repentance, tawbah, means physical change. You physically change something about you or your life. So you're like, okay, I'll never commit zina again. But you have, you know, a TikTok account and you're just looking at all the craziness. You've got, you're on the internet 24/7. You're looking at stuff you shouldn't be. You've got friends that are like, come on, let's just chill. That's not tawbah. Tawbah, physically change your circumstance so that it leads you to istighfar, Allah's forgiveness. So when Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا, you change that part of your life that accommodates Allah's forgiveness, that welcomes Allah's forgiveness. Indeed, Allah is ever forgiving. And وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُمْ شُهَدَى. Check this out. And those who accuse their wives of adultery, but they have no witnesses. So this is different now. Now they're accusing their wives. I know my wife was with him. I know that they did it. I know. And they have no witnesses but their own self. Their testimony counts as four in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the husband says, I saw all the text messages between him and between her and him, I saw everything. I have 100% proof then that counts as four in front of Allah. However, وَالْخَامِسَةُ أَلَّعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. The fifth, so there's four witnesses, but there's a fifth condition. You with me so far? Four witnesses is the one testimony of the husband, but Allah is going to add a fifth condition. This is this ayah. And the fifth one is that he declares, the husband declares publicly, the curse of Allah be upon me if I am amongst the liars, if I'm a liar. So if I'm making this stuff up about my wife, may Allah's curse be upon me. And he does this publicly. Scholars differ. Publicly meaning in front of the judge and other witnesses and so on and the jury. Or publicly in front of the entire community. Can you imagine if that was something implemented in today's society? It's bizarre. But it's all about that image that you see there. She can confront him this way if he's lying. This is her way of being like, no, I didn't. I just work with him. He's an employee. When you saw us walking out, yeah, we were just walking out. I didn't go anywhere with him. Yeah, but you smiled at him. I know you did it. You liar. Well, you have him on your Facebook. Liar. She gets to stand up first. Why? Because now, this is the amazing thing about the ayah. Here's the hidden blessing and beauty behind the ayah. When he does this, may the curse of Allah be upon me. He's now putting himself for accountability in front of whom? Case closed. She's basically, what she gets in her hand is that, look, I know you lied. And all the rumors and the emails you spread about me were lies, and you know it. But because you said wallahi, and you asked Allah and you said Allah will curse you if you're a liar, I'm going to leave it between you and Allah. See what she gets now? She starts to get some strength again. I'm going to leave you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. That's what Allah is saying in this ayah. Oh, don't worry. Just leave him to me. I'll deal with him. Really common, by the way. Really common. Especially if you're in this kind of work where you're counseling marriages. This happens a lot. Okay. It's not done yet. Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry. That's the woman accusing the husband as well.
Here we go. It's coming. Now for her, the wife, it's coming in a moment. For her to be spared the punishment that she testifies four times by Allah. So this is now if the wife accuses him, same idea. وَيَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابَ أَن تَشْهَدَ أَرْبَعَ شَهَادَةٍ بِاللَّهِ. So if she says her husband cheated on her, in the same scenario, her testification counts as four witnesses. And if she is lying on her husband, I saw you look at her, so I know you did it. And he's like, I just looked at her. I didn't do anything. And it goes back and forth like this for months at a time. For her now to be spared from the punishment, she testifies four times by Allah. He is in fact amongst the liar. So she testifies in front of, using Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, that he is a liar. وَالْخَامِسَةُ أَنَّ غَضَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And the fifth time, the anger be upon her if he is amongst the truthful. So if he's telling the truth and she's lying on him, same scenarios, just reversed, same idea. The anger of Allah is with her if he is telling the truth. So to answer the question simply, it's the same scenario both ways. Same scenario. This is how in front of a judge this happens. Unfortunately, if this were to happen in front of an imam these days, it probably couldn't. Just the dynamics of how things work in this part of the world, to find imams qualified to handle cases like this, is almost impossible. Right? I've never done anything like this. I've never had with two individuals where we had the process is almost non-existent in this part of the world. It requires an entire body and a system for it to happen and work. So, side point. Okay, before I get to the side point, take a look at this. This is just summarizing some of the things that we've talked about. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him through is nothing what I would put him through. That's what she says. So she basically, when she gets that testification that, oh, Allah curse me if I'm being a liar, and she's being falsely accused, she's like, oh, what Allah's going to do with him is nothing what I would put him through. If I give him a tough time in life and in this marriage, or I divorce him or what have you, is one thing, but that's it. It's between him and Allah now. So what you're seeing here is the beauty of how physical laws and spiritual laws are combined, and that's what the Sharia does. Let me ask you something and share with me whatever thoughts you have. When you have infidelity, how do Muslims, like couples, cope with that in this society? How do they deal with it? It happens. We all know. I mean, even if you're not married, just common sense, like, it happens. How does a Muslim couple go about dealing with that? It's just like, oh, you know, it's between me and Allah. Leave me alone. Because of these. How do you deal with that? Does anybody have any thoughts on this? I don't know myself. I don't have a solution that, you know, could fix those problems except through counsel. Through counsel. But once you step out of these parameters and you're exposed to everything out there, it's difficult on everyone. And it is just one of those situations that have to be counseled couple by couple, one marriage at a time. And mostly what ends up happening is that the couple decides the faith of that relationship, where it goes. She'll either say, I don't want to do this anymore. And it's valid. And if he says the same thing, I don't want to be married to her anymore, that's valid as well. Right? And that's usually how it's dealt with in this day and age. Okay. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ. It's one of the scariest verses in the whole Quran. One of the most scariest verses in terms of language. Take a look. وَلَوْلَا. Walawla, you will hear all throughout the Quran. Have you heard of it before? Walawla, walawla, walawla. Always remember, it's as if Allah is leaving that individual hanging. It's leaving the person hanging. Had it not been for Allah's grace. In other words, Allah says, oh man, you falsely accused her or you falsely accused him. If it wasn't for my mercy, damn, you have no idea. It's like an indirect or like an empty threat almost from Allah. Walawla. So the ayah or this conversation here concludes, walawla fadlullah, had it not been for Allah's grace and His mercy, and Allah is extremely accepting of repentance all, and He is all wise. You see how it doesn't complete? It just says, if it wasn't for these things, and Allah is accepting, merciful, and all wise, period. Because that dot dot after, if it wasn't for Allah's grace and it doesn't continue and complete, that's what leaves the Muslim thinking, oh my goodness, what did I just do? What did I just say? Now, if you apply that to all forms of zina, you see how serious now it becomes? He's sitting there and he's on his phone and he's just browsing and browsing and browsing away. You've got to remember, walawla, if it wasn't for Allah keeping you alive and keeping your phone on and just hoping that you'll make a right decision and change, that phone could be really your digital ticket to Jahannam, as far as Allah is concerned. It's unbelievable, particularly young people, but all of us as adults have to absorb this language and warning. And you know what's even more crazy is that walawla happens several times in this surah alone. So we're going to see walawla. So here's number one, just keep track of it. And number 10, that's the first walawla. Watch how many times it happens in this surah. And look at the context. So this context here, zina. False accusation of zina. Walawla. One last point. No, let's continue. Any other questions before we... This is the last section, at least for today. Is everybody okay? It's the mask, right? Is it like a deja vu sort of feeling for just to be back? I don't know. Standing here, it felt normal very quickly, but it definitely feels good as well. Okay, maybe after a few sessions, inshallah, I really encourage, and even for those students online, that to ask and keep asking. Whatever's on your mind, especially with what we're talking about, just to ask those questions, inshallah, and we'll do our best to address them. Okay, you guys ready for the last section, at least for today? The absolution of Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, let's go through the story real quickly, okay? I'm going to summarize. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is coming back from a battle, the battle of Mustaliq, okay? The way that people used to travel, companions of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, is you have a party or a group ahead of the line, and they stick together. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and there's a group of his companions, leaders, and so on. And then you have another group behind him, but there's a huge distance between the two. Because that second group will pick up any belongings or any stragglers and things like that. They will clean that up as they're coming back. Then there's also one person that's all the way at the back. He's the last person in the entire group. And his job is primarily the same as the second group. So they're coming back from this battle. They stop off at an area where, you know, when you go for those long distance drives, you stop off at those service areas. So they kind of stopped off as an area where it was known to be a rest area, where people could kind of go out far into the desert, use the bathroom, and do all of that. Aisha radiallahu anha, this is what she wanted to do. Now, the way that Aisha was carried, okay, the way that, when I say carried, how she would travel, is this image you see in front of you. So she would be on a camel, and you would have this housing. I forget what it's called, but in English. Oh man, it's just at the tip of my tongue. I'll probably remember it later. Anyhow, so she'll be sitting in there, and it'll be sectioned off. There will be curtains around it, and obviously that's for her privacy and what have you, right? So when this camel rested, it wasn't even camels, actually. It was four of the companions carrying her. So this is on a camel, but you'd have the men them carrying her, and they would walk. They stopped at this rest area. They put her down. She walks far away to use the bathroom. Then she comes back. It's time to leave. She dropped her necklace. She notices that she was wearing a necklace and it was missing. Some of the scholars say this necklace was given to her by her mother. Others said it was just, it had sentimental value to it. Side point. Necklaces are a pretty big deal for women. I mean, Aisha radiallahu anha, she lost her necklace. You know what she did? She's like, I'm going back to look for my necklace. This was pitch dark at night, by the way. It's like, I don't care, I'm going. It's my necklace. So scholars took fiqh out of this. It's like, women and their jewelry, you don't mess with. Especially if they lose that stuff. Okay, so she went back and she looked for her necklace. Eventually, when she found it, what ended up happening? Everybody left. The guys then picked up this thing here. I don't know what to call it, this privacy area thing. They picked it up, not realizing that she's not in there, and they started walking, and they left her. So she comes back to the spot where they were all at. Everybody's gone. So what did she do? Remember this. She remained. What did Musa alayhi salam tell his family when he saw the fire up into the mountain of Tur? فَقَالَ لِأَهْلِهِمْ كُثُوا. He said to them, just stay right there, don't move. Because what happens if you're alone and you're lost and you end up looking for your party or your people? What ends up happening? You become lost, and so they become lost, and you're just running around in circle. Number one tool whenever you're lost, stay exactly where you are. You know, I take many groups for Umrah over the years. And almost, alhamdulillah, we never really lost somebody, but sometimes they would kind of be left way back and lost in the crowd. So when we gather, we're doing our count, one's missing. We look back, we don't see her, we don't see him. Sometimes an hour or two would go by where we would look, and then one of us would be like, wait a minute, let's just retrace our steps back where we came from. So we literally would walk down the road, and mashallah, there they would be just sitting there waiting. And that's the fiqh behind it. So she did that. The straggler that was at the back eventually caught up and he saw Aisha. He's like, Ya Salam, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un, La Hawla wa La Quwwata Illa Billah. He recognized her. Quick question, how did you recognize her? Isn't she in like hijab and full face covering? How did he know it was her? Oh, you'll see. Remember, we're in Surah An-Nur. Hijab was revealed in two stages. Two stages. When we get to the ayah of the hijab, we'll see how stage one looks like and stage two when it came. And piece that together. I promise you, you're just going to be like, what? That's how it happened? Point is, this man recognized that's Aisha radiallahu anha. So he also had a camel with him. She climbed his camel and he walked her back to Medina. Okay? When he did that, they entered Medina. How does this image look? Prophet ﷺ is in Medina because he's the leader of the group. So he's all the way in the front leading his people, right? So he knows that Aisha is okay at the back, not realizing there's been that separation. So when she enters Medina, there was a man you all know or at least heard of his name, Abdullah ibn Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites. The leader of the hypocrites, really nasty guy, even though he accepted Islam before his death, really nasty guy. And even some scholars said that even after he accepted Islam, he still had that quality of nifaq and hypocrisy in him. Anyhow, he saw this. He's like, whoa, Aisha and that other alone? So what does he do? This is what he did. Okay, we'll come to that. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Okay, come to it in a minute. He did ifk. You know what ifk is? Ifk is like when you're going on a road and you go through the same route. So all of you, when you go home tonight, you're going to probably take the same route you always go home. Unless if you live where I live, then there's like 15 different ways to get home, right? But I would generally use the same route, right? Ifk is when you're like, let me exit off at this place and see where this takes me. And then you're just lost. That's called ifk. Your curiosity, and then you just kind of drift away and you're like, I don't even know where we're going anymore. That's called ifk. So what he did is he saw this image. He could have just left it alone. They walked in. Aisha goes to her home and that's case closed. But he's like, did you guys see that? And he started talking to her. Oh my God, I just saw Aisha. I just saw what happened. My God, they were alone. And so, you know, the whole broken telephone thing, it just started spreading. The gossip started. And that's what ends up happening. This is just like, this was Medina's version of the Lifestyle Star and the Inquiry Heat magazines. Let the gossip begin. That's what he did. He created that scandal now. Now, this was a big problem. Does anybody know why? Why is this such a big problem? What, it could just be a rumor. Don't people say rumors about us all the time? Once in a while, we'll be part of a rumor somewhere. Whatever. People talk about us all the time. So what? Just ignore it. Why couldn't you do this with this situation with Aisha? The answer, take a look. It's actually, so why was this such a big deal? The answer to that is actually at the bottom there. See the quote at the bottom? The dignity of Aisha radiallahu anha is the dignity of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. She's a representation of him. So when this rumor starts spreading about her, then immediately people who don't know or listen to it assume, what kind of prophet is he to let his wife just go like that? And then the whole process begins. That's why this was such a huge problem. Here's the thing, man. Oh my goodness. Aisha radiallahu anha. People were coming to her. Ya Aisha, how could you? How could you? She says, I don't care what any of you say. Allah knows the truth. Then the ayah was revealed, which is this ayah, ayah number 11. So the Prophet ﷺ is waiting for some kind of response to address this. Her father, Abu Bakr, they're all waiting. They can't do anything. These rumors went all over Medina. Umm al-Mu'min, our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha, my goodness, look what happened. When the ayah came, look what she did. When the ayah revealed, she thanked Allah first. So it's not like the Prophet ﷺ was like, yeah, Aisha, you're good. Allah has protected you. No. She would even tell her husband, no. It's Allah is the one that I should thank first before I thank you. Amazing her attitude. That's all she's concerned about, is her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So her father comes in, yeah, Aisha, don't you have nothing to worry about? We got the ayah. No, not you. Allah did. If all Muslims could think this way about Islam and life, it'll prevent even so many conflicts and so many problems. So much would be avoided. Just because Allah said, I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doctor said, yeah, you were gonna, you had symptoms of COVID, but we stopped it in time. It looked like it was a tumor, but we got it out in time, so you don't have cancer. You don't say, oh my God, it's an amazing hospital. Doctors there, whew, worth it all. First thing is, alhamdulillah. Thank Allah. Allah is the one who did that. So, ifk is to swerve off the right direction. So, inna alladhina ja'u bil ifki usbatum minkum. I didn't write the entire ayah, because this is where I wanted to stop, because this ayah here requires a lot. Does anybody have any questions about anything? So what do you guys think so far? How do you think the flow and this pace that we're going? What do you guys think? Or must I quiz you all? Is the pace okay? Is it too fast or too slow? Okay. So we'll at least pause here, but there's some other things that I want to address with you, especially here. Some of the lessons behind this whole incident. Number one, so lessons behind the accusation of Aisha radiallahu anha. Number one, and you can help me with this as well. So start you off. Even the most pious are subject to some form of accusation or assumption. Nobody is free or completely immune or protected from that. So Aisha radiallahu anha, known for her piety, she's the husband of the Prophet of Allah. She has it all, yet she is still targeted through gossip. Which leads us to the second point, the evil of gossip. It has no sympathy for anyone. What's the consequence of all of this? Like, when you see and read that this could happen to somebody like Aisha radiallahu anha, what are you thinking about? What are your thoughts on this whole scenario and why it happened and how it happened? What do you think? It's a test for her. Would you agree? Abdullah ibn Ubay, really nasty guy. So you see the consequence, hypocrites, and what they do, and we have lots of them all around us. It's what they do. Cherry pick our deen, throw accusations at you, and you have to like figure out how to battle through all of that. Next point in terms of the lesson is how Aisha radiallahu anha, how she handled it. What did she do? She did nothing. She just waited. Some scholars said that she prayed tahajjud every night. She prayed all of her sunnah prayers. She did sadaqah. She went on with her life, but she increased her worship and ibadah. She increased it. She did more. And that's how Allah gave her a way out of this, as a result of her goodness, as a result of her focus and her discipline with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the lesson for you and I is very simple, especially in this whole COVID situation. We all know somebody who has COVID, right? Or had COVID, I'm sure, all of us. And when you think about this scenario, think of how at the end of the day, your healing and your protection will always revolve around your relationship with your Creator. If you don't have a relationship with Allah, then you lose a massive layer of protection from Him in all forms, whether it's spiritual protection, physical protection, emotional protection, psychological protection, any form, you'll lose it all. And that's where you'll hear things like, why COVID? Why did this happen? Why did Allah shut down the message? You'll start to hear that because people don't have that connection. That connection in and of itself is extremely weak. So Aisha radiallahu anha exemplifies and shows us that even through one of the most difficult tests she went through, her reputation was on the line, her relationship with her husband was on the line, the dignity of her and her husband and the message itself, everything was on the line. You know, there were some stories that mentioned that people left Islam as a result of this whole incident. Just this incident alone. They actually like, you know what, forget them. They're not even being honest. We're out. So the Prophet ﷺ potentially lost followers as a result of this rumor. It's pretty insane. Anyhow, any questions, guys? Okay. Now here's the thing. Next week, try to bring both. You can bring your computers, your iPads, whatever, or print it out. But just try to bring both of the handouts, this week's handout. And then you will have another one for next week as well, inshallah. And just try to keep them together. It's one of the things why I avoided doing it this way over the years. I usually would give you a booklet for the entire course. It's because it's very common for students to lose or misplace portions of their booklet. But because of the COVID situation, this is why it's being done this way. I'm going to ask all of you and all of our students online to please continue to pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us together like this. I am extremely relieved, as I'm sure all of you are, that we're able to at least be in person to some capacity. And I hope and pray that inshallah it only increases from here moving forward. Inshallah. Okay, guys? So if there are no questions, we can pause here for today, and we shall see you all next week. Yeah, sure, go ahead. We don't know, but I thought about this as well. When you look at when this particular battle happened, and when they, considering where the city was, where this Battle of Mustalik happened, when you counter and factor in the length of their journey to when this rumor happened, to when this ayah came, or this surah came down between the 5th and the 6th, we're looking at somehow a few months in between, approximately, just a random guess. Could be just a couple of months this was going on. 2-3 months, maybe 6 months or so, roughly in that area. This rumor continued. So it went on for some time to the point where nobody would talk to her except her family. And she didn't care. Her iman was just like, I'm with Allah, I don't need anything else. Okay, guys? If you have any other questions and stuff, we can talk outside in the parking lot. I prefer to just kind of be out of here, and then you can meet me out there. Okay, guys, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. Students online, thank you for joining in. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.